stand up and sing some praise.
Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, may you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. I'm alive because I'm alive in you, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. I'm alive because I'm alive in you, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus. Every sunrise sings your praise, the universe cries out your praise, singing freedom all my days, now that I'm alive. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead men's life. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
Father God, we are so grateful for Jesus, and we are so just in awe of the price he paid for us, Lord. Father, we are just in awe of the love that he showed us on the cross. Father, thank you that we can be alive because of Jesus. Thank you that we can have eternal life that starts today and goes on forever, worshiping and praising you. Father, may we get a glimpse of that today as we worship you as a church family, Lord. May you be honored and glorified in this time and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, King,
How can we best pray for you and your family?
I have a quick praise. I messaged Pastor Zach middle of the week about my boss's daughter who was rushed to Geisinger with a blood sugar level of 980. And I got to admit, during the first service, Tim, I did look at my phone. I got a message from them. She took her blood sugar today. It was 121 this morning. And people were praying from Massachusetts to Oklahoma to Florida for this little girl. I thank you for your part, man.
Amen. That's good news. Anybody else? Yes, Lloyd. That is good news. We prayed for you last week that you'd be able to hear those bells one more time. And here you are this week. That's pretty special for us. You and Shirley being here. Sue. Perfectness. Grandma. Everybody boasting on the little baby girl. That is good news. Pretty exciting. New babies.
Praise God for Dave Cold and the team getting down to Haiti safely, and his prayers as they travel back this week that they don't have any issues.
All right. Jim fell. Jim fell. And felt. Jim felt. Broke his ribs.
I'd like to give a little praise to my daughter up here, who not only got a job this week, but also made National Honor Society. Her hard work and perseverance is paying off, and I'm extremely proud of her.
Amen. That's good news. All right. Well, let's stand, sing the prayer chorus, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. What an honor and privilege it is to be able to come together as a body of believers, ascending to the very throne of grace as you bid us to come boldly with our requests. And we want to say thank you for our salvation candle that is burning. Lord, it goes unlit for so many weeks. And it's a rejoicing time to realize that three people accepted you as their Lord and Savior. So we would pray that indeed the Spirit of the living God would so fill their lives, give them a hunger and a thirst for you, help us to come alongside of them and encourage them and to challenge them and to be by their side. Lord, it's good news. We pray for others that need that salvation, that we would be in the right place at the right time to give the reason of hope that we have for people. And I thank you for Lloyd and Shirley being here today. And Lord, I know their heart's desire is to be in church with their church family. And here they are. So thank you for showing favor upon their life and helping them to be here with the strength that they have. We lift up our brother Bill Churchman to you, who is in the hospital and awaiting surgery tomorrow for his heart. And Lord, we would pray that even today, your presence would fill his room, that you would minister unto his body, physical body, help him to be strong, to be able to go through this procedure, and that you would grip the surgeon's hands and the tools and the equipment that is going to be used, that it would be precise, that there would be no infections, and that when he comes through this surgery, that he would be stronger because they have accomplished what you have desired to be accomplished. And we do thank you for the opportunities you give us on a daily basis to pray for people. Thank you for the privilege we had praying for this little girl who is 12. And Lord, the trauma and the scare that it was, not only for her, but for her parents and family members. And Lord, thank you that from coast to coast, her name was being lifted up to the very throne of grace. And thank you that her blood sugar is back to where it needs to be. And find out the reason why it spiked, dear God, and help it not to happen again. Thank you that all things are possible through prayer. And we certainly thank you that as our church continues to show people what it means to be living for you, we thank you for the various ministries that are represented, the help, Lord, that people signed up last week to be able to help in various capacities, that we do that under the banner of Christ, under the banner of love one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Lord, help us, our light, to continue to shine as we shine into other people's lives. We certainly pray for Dave and the Haiti folks and their return trip, and Lord, that all would go well there, and Mr. Felt as he recovers from his fall. Lord, as others' unspoken requests, near and dear to people, would you meet them according to your riches and glory, so that your will would be accomplished in each and every situation. Help us not to be troubled by struggles and trials, but just to be able to trust you through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we praise you for this privilege we have to partner with you with our finances, the monies you've blessed us with, contributing it to the needs for the kingdom of God. And I'd ask your blessing upon it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing number 262. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty.
Our song.
Good morning, everyone. Always glad that we can get together in the house of the Lord, gather in his name, worship him, and to learn from his word. Amen? Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. So we're reading the brief passage about Jesus' baptism, the beginning of his ministry, his public ministry. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So like I said, we have the start of Jesus' public ministry. And at the beginning of this ministry, we see God the Father acknowledging him as God the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming upon him in bodily form as a dove. So we have here the presence of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We spend a lot of time, we talk a lot about Jesus, we talk about God the Son, we talk about God the Father, but I don't think we spend a lot of time talking about God the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I just want to take some time to just get us more familiar with God the Holy Spirit and his role and his ministry and how he's described in Scripture. First of all, I want to start off, the Holy Spirit, he's not an it. He's not a force that gives the Jedi his power. He's a being. He has a personality. In fact, if you look through Scripture, you'll see lots of places where the Holy Spirit is referred to as who, or he's described as having emotions. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And in Isaiah 63:10, it says, "Yet they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit." Now, I've never tried grieving the electricity in my house. I don't think I can do that, and I don't think I can grieve the wind. You can't grieve an it. You can't hurt an it. You can only hurt and grieve a person. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. In Acts 5:3, when Ananias and Sapphira came and told everybody that they had sold some property for a certain price and kept back some of that money, Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" Again, you can't lie to an it. You can only lie to a person. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. Hebrews 10:29 says, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" The Holy Spirit can induce joy. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 says, "And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit." And in Romans 14, we read, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit can produce love. In Romans 5:5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." So you see, it's the Holy Spirit is a being with emotions. The Holy Spirit is God himself. He is co-eternal with God. He is co-equal with God. Now, when we talk about this, we refer to it as the Trinity. And the Trinity is a difficult concept, and I'm not even going to begin this morning to say that I've got it locked down and I understand it perfectly, and I think people have been discussing this and thinking about this for hundreds of years, and still we don't have a great one. But for me, the way I understand it, at least something that helps me understand it, is thinking about God in three roles. You know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm an employee. I'm the same person, but I act differently or in different roles. You know, I'm thankfully not going to treat my colleagues the way I treat my wife, and so on and so forth. I mean, it's not a perfect analogy, But that's the way I kind of view the whole thing, is that it's not three separate gods. It's one God who has different ways that he's expressed himself. So when we look at the scriptures this morning, and I'm going to be throwing a lot of scriptures at you, so you know, if you've got great fast handwriting, that's great. If not, if you want to ask me later on what the verses were that I mentioned, please let me know. But when we look at scriptures this morning, I will point out places where it shows that the Holy Spirit has the same kind of behavior, the same kind of roles as God the Father or God the Son, and how the scripture just reinforces this idea that he is God in three persons. So let's look at the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit found in Scripture? Can anybody tell me the first place that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Scriptures? I heard somebody say something. What was it, Ed? What did you say? What did you say? Genesis, right. Right. Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And I think it's interesting that it starts off with him hovering over the waters. It kind of has that bird image. And it reminds us of when Jesus was baptized, and it said that the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. So again, I always like that because it just reminds me that Scripture is written by one author, and God knew all these things from the beginning. And so the descriptions that he has in the Old Testament or in the New Testament are not something that he just came up on the spot, but it's an idea that he's carried through all throughout history. But we see that the Holy Spirit's there at creation. We see that God the Father is there at creation. John 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." So we see at creation we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, a reinforcement that there is one God in three persons. Now in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 7, we read the story about God preparing to have the tabernacle built. And he needs people that can build the components of the tabernacle. And he just doesn't ask anybody. He calls people and he says, "I will fill these people with my spirit so that they may create the objects that I need in my tabernacle." And these are people that are skilled at gold and silver and bronze working, cut and set stones, woodworking and other crafts. These are the ones that were called together to build the altar, the golden lampstand, the garments for the priests, the incense and the anointing oil. And we don't often think about people that have artistic or craftsman abilities being spirit-led, but God is reinforcing here that he gives gifts to the people in his church to accomplish his goals. And it doesn't have to be miraculous signs or speaking in tongues or prophesying or preaching or whatever. He gifts each and every one of us for a purpose that he has set up for us in the church. And that's something that's been from the beginning. In Job 33, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." And you talk about the Spirit breathing life into people. And that's the same image that it says in Genesis when God breathed life into Adam. So again, you know, God and the Holy Spirit having the same role. In Psalm 139, it says that the Spirit is present everywhere. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." In Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit comes upon God's chosen servant, his Messiah. He says, "A shoot will come up out of the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And again, it's that image of the Spirit coming down, setting Jesus apart for his special mission on earth. Isaiah 61 talks about the Holy Spirit being an evangelist, a comforter, a redeemer, and a proclaimer. says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And Jesus is going to refer to this at a time when he goes into the synagogue to read from the book of Isaiah. And he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he's referencing saying, the Holy Spirit has come upon me. And we'll see that a lot in the book of Luke when we get to talking about that. Book of Luke is my favorite book. I really enjoy it because it has such an emphasis on prayer and on the inclusion of the Gentiles as well as the Jews, the important role that women had in Jesus' ministry. But one of the things that I really like about the Gospel of Luke is its emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit filled John the Baptist even when he was in the womb, and that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, John leapt in the womb because he recognized that his Savior was in his presence. We know that Jesus himself was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We know that Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist's parents, and Mary were all inspired to prophesy about Jesus and about John and their ministries through the Holy Spirit. We know later on that Jesus is going to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face his temptations. And you're going to see a number of times, if you read throughout Luke, places where it says Jesus was filled with the Spirit, or Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Now we go on to Acts. Acts is my second favorite book. And Acts has probably the most familiar passage about the Holy Spirit in it, I think. In chapter 2, at Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together in an upper room. And it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So we have this group of disciples that have, you know, that are still frightened. They've seen the risen Lord, but there's still some trepidation in them, and they cloister themselves away in this room. And God says, "No, I've got other plans for you. I need you to go out and tell this good news." And so he empowers these perhaps frightened disciples by coming on them with the Holy Spirit. And it has that image of fire, of igniting them and purifying them and preparing them. Later on, when Peter heals a crippled man and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was enabled to speak boldly before them. Stephen, one of the disciples, was described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Later on in chapter 8 of Acts, it talks about the Samaritans receiving the word of God. And the Samaritans were a group of people that were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds. They had gone outside the faith. They were despised. They were avoided in all cases. And yet it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that were there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." And this is just the beginning of the Holy Spirit's teaching the Jews. It's like, I'm unifying the church. I'm bringing all people in that will believe in me into this church, whether they be Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. I'm going to unify my church. Later on, in chapter 10, we hear about Cornelius, a Roman centurion that was a believer in God. And Peter is urged to go and preach to him or teach him about Jesus. And it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So again, they're breaking down these walls, breaking down these prejudices that the Jews have against the Samaritans and against the Gentiles, and reminding and teaching them that God is bringing all people into his church. And finally, in the book of Revelation, we see that the Holy Spirit speaks both comfort and condemnation to the churches, those that have been doing well and those that have lost their first love. So we've seen where the Holy Spirit is in Scripture, but what does he do? What's his role? What's his ministry? Well, he has a lot. And again, like I said, I'm going to throw a lot of Scripture at you, and ask me later if you want to know more about them. But he's a sanctifier. You know, he's called the Holy Spirit, and he's the Holy Spirit because he is God. He is holy in and of himself. But one of his primary roles is to pull us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light and life, and to sanctify us, to make us holy, to set us apart for a special purpose. And I hope that that's one thing that I get across this morning, is that each and every one of us that believes in Jesus has been set aside for a specific purpose, has been sanctified by him. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He's also a baptizer. John the Baptist said to the people, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So there again, there's that image of fire again. And the image of the Holy Spirit and fire is it's a purifying one. It's like we use fire to remove the dross and the impurities from metals. In the same way, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and purifies us from the sin that so easily entangles us. He's a sealer. He seals us. In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." It's the idea God has put his mark, his imprint, his promise, his down payment. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, a promise that God, who began the good work in us, will continue it until it's completed. You know, I think a lot of times we think about, oh, I messed up today, or, oh, I'm caught in this sin right now. You know, God can't use me. God doesn't want me. And that's furthest from the truth. You know, God has put his Holy Spirit in you as a promise, as a guarantee that he will continue to work in you if you just allow him to do that, that we become just the vessels and the conduits for the Holy Spirit to work through us. It says that the Holy Spirit has adopted us as children. In Galatians 4:6-7, it says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." You know, it's that perspective we need to keep reminding ourselves, that I am a child of the King. I am empowered by the King. I am an heir of his kingdom. And again, it's just a reminder here, you know, of it says God sent the Spirit of his Son. You know, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ, the same. He's an instructor. He's a revealer of truth and of hidden things, and a one who delivers prophecies to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." So the Spirit of God is the inspirer of the apostles and prophets to read and to write with what we have right now in our scriptures. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons. And 2 Peter 1 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, the Holy Spirit being the inspirer of the scriptures that we now have. He's a counselor, he's a comforter, he's an advocate. In John 14, 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now, depending on your translation, it'll say advocate, or it'll say counselor, or it'll say comforter. And actually, the Greek word is parakletos, and it means all those things. Counselor, advocate, comforter, and intercessor. He's one that intercedes on our behalf. It's like a legal term, a lawyer that stands before the judge and pleads our case before him, because either we can't do it, we just don't have the words to say it, or he's far better at it than we are. He prays for us and pleads our cause. In Romans 8, 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And what I think is interesting is just a few verses past that, in verse 34, Paul also writes about Jesus, Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So we see that both Jesus and the Holy Spirit intercede for us. They are the same. The Holy Spirit enables us to live a holy life. Romans 8, 1 through 7 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit is a filler. Acts 4, 8, I was mentioned earlier, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the Sanhedrin, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now, that doesn't sound like a guy who just, you know, a while back was scared by a servant girl in a courtyard and denied Jesus. This is a man that his attitude has changed. He's been transformed by the Holy Spirit coming in and filling him. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes to us and he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I think that's kind of an interesting passage, because it reminds me of the story in Pentecost when Peter and the others got up and began speaking in other languages. The first thing that people noted when they got up and were so exuberantly preaching was they said, they're drunk. They must be drunk. Nobody would get up at this time in the morning and start doing this. They've got to be drunk. And I think what it is that they saw the joy that the Holy Spirit had produced in them, the excitement that they had, that they were on fire for God. And the only thing that they could ascribe to having those kinds of emotions and that kind of reaction was alcohol. All right? It's interesting that what Paul's saying here in Ephesians is, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that's not a one-time thing. It's not just a, you know, filled and you're done type of thing. It's a daily filling. It's a refilling that we need to do have over and over again. I heard the story once about a guy who was constantly going to revival meetings. And he would always go down the front and, you know, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. And then, the rest of the week, he would just live like the devil. And the one time he went down the sawdust trail and said, fill me, Jesus. And someone in the back yelled, don't do it, Lord. He leaks. But it's true. We all leak. That is just a reality of our life. The struggles and the things of life squeeze at us. and make us leak. And we need that refilling of the Holy Spirit all the time. I have a glove here. And, you know, if I put this glove on my cell phone, it's not going to pick up the cell phone. And if I put this glove on a door handle, it's not going to open the door. But if I fill the glove, I can open the door, and I can lift up the cell phone, and I can do other things. And it's like what Jesus said, that, you know, unless we stay connected to the vine, that without him, we can do nothing. And it's the same way. He's a power giver. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I always think that's amazing, because, you know, I always think of Paul as just this amazing, you know, he's a great rabbi, and he's educated, and you'd think he'd be, you know, eloquent or whatever. And instead, he's saying, no, I came to you, into your community. I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. It was only through God's Spirit filling me and empowering me that I was able to preach the message to you that I did. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit is an assigner of gifts and ministry roles. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now, I believe that God still gives gifts. I still think that he does the miraculous in our world. I still think that he can give people miraculous giftings to be used in the church. But that doesn't mean that everybody is miraculously gifted. If you look through the scripture, you see there are all kinds of giftings that God provides. Administration and leadership and mercy and roles like being a pastor or a teacher or servanthood is another gifting. They're all just as important. They're all given to people as God decides who needs it and what the church needs. So I want you to remember that each and every one of you that believes in the Lord Jesus has been given at least one gift to be used in the church for his glory and for the building up of the church. And it's our responsibility to find out what that gift and that ministry is and then to go out in it. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we see that the Holy Spirit produces fruit. It's a familiar passage for all of us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And if you think about it, you know, trees don't have to force themselves to produce fruit. It's just a natural outflow of their tree-ness, right? And it's the same thing. If we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, if we allow him to flow through us, if we allow ourselves to be the conduits and the vessels of him working through us, we will naturally produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we won't have to strain at getting it. He's a missions director. He not only equips us, but he sends us. In Acts 13, it says that the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas for a missions trip and sent them out. But then later on in Acts 16, Paul is planning on going into an area, region of Bithynia. And it said, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go. And I think that's another thing, is that for us to train ourselves to be sensitive to the still small voice of the Spirit speaking to us when he says, go here, or no, don't go here. So what do I want you to remember this morning? Remember that the Holy Spirit is God himself. We know that he lives in the believers, that he seals the believers, that he sanctifies us and sets us apart for a special purpose. And I really want you to think about that this week, is what has God called me to do? What has he set me apart to do? What has he gifted me to do and then to go out and do it. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to guide us, and he wants us to lead us into all truth. So I'm encouraging you that when you're weak, ask him for the power that you need. When your heart aches and you just don't have the words to express what's in your heart, ask him to intercede on your behalf. When you want to go and share the gospel and you're afraid or you don't feel eloquent or you don't feel trained, ask him for the courage and the words and the wisdom that no one will be able to resist or contradict. When you don't know what your purpose in life is, ask him to reveal your gifts and your ministry. You know, God never meant for us to live this life on our own wisdom and our own strength. He promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to us to comfort us, to counsel us, to empower us, and to advocate for us. So let's live as Spirit-filled children of the King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh on us this morning, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and just allow us to become the vessels that you work through. Help us to reach out to people around us that don't know about you, that have never heard about you, or maybe have heard but have just turned a deaf ear to you. We pray, Father, that through the gifts that you've given to us, through the words that you give to us, that you would enable us to share your good news and your love and your grace with a world that so desperately needs it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Stand and close with Sweet, Sweet Spirit, number 252.
Father, thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We pray for that filling. We ask for your guidance and your help. Thank you for the encouragement that we've had being together, being with you, lifting up our praise unto the Most High God. Thank you for my church family, and I ask your blessing and filling in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.